This morning I'm preaching from Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Now you can go there. You don't have to, because I am going to read through it, but you might want to. But what I am preaching on is when contempt for husbands reflects subtle contempt for the Lord's will. Now, the unsaved have complete contempt for God. The unsaved reject God. And it's the God that we know that's the true God, God as identified in the Bible. So the unsaved will believe in all types of false gods, but they reject the true God. And I remember explaining the gospel to a man, the need to turn to Christ, God's love. We know God's love much more, right? But I could sense his contempt for the Lord. And he actually, as I'm sharing the gospel, claimed the gospel was a burden God inflicted upon him and the rest of mankind. In contempt, he said he didn't ask God to send Jesus to be a sacrifice for him. He said he was not going to worship a God who wanted to be worshipped. He said he's not going to submit to a God who requires submission. We think and we know God. God humbled himself in pure love. The gospel is all about love, taking the form of a servant, and as creator, willingly submitted himself to his own creations, to be crucified, to be killed. And then he became the ultimate sacrifice for sins. It was part of his plan. He expressed the ultimate demonstration of love to save people from the consequences of sin, including this guy I'm talking to. And in the man's contempt, he demonstrated a principle. The unsaved don't reject God because they think he is weak or hateful or cruel or demeaning. The unsaved reject the one true God no matter what he's like. They hold God's word in contempt. They hold his will in contempt. And it's expected from the unsaved. But with Christians, us, God expects us to think and to live according to his truth. And this is where another problem emerges. The unsaved can taint our thinking and actions when it comes to God's truth. And the truth in Ephesians 5, 21 through 24 is an area that this happens. We must get it right. I'm going to read it now. Paul said this, verse 22 of chapter 5, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church submits to Christ, so also wives ought to submit to their husbands in everything." Prepare your heart for this sermon. When contempt for husbands reflects subtle contempt for the Lord's will. Let's pray. Lord, I'm just asking in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, that you would guide me to preach accurately, guide me to preach to build up, and that we would take this in as truth and the ways to apply it to our own lives and others that we know that it would influence, particularly for husbands and wives and those that are going to be husbands and wives. I ask, Father, that this would be something that's edifying. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think of a couple of things that need to be laid out quickly. I think, first of all, we all know what wives are, right? We all know how to define a woman. I mean, we live in a time where it seems to be some confusion, but we pretty much know God created man, and he created woman, and he created husbands, and he created wives. We know what they are. The other thing is, in full disclosure, any purposeful sin by anyone in any area is showing contempt for the Lord's will. You follow what I'm saying? Any area. And the area I'm preaching on is just one of many. So know that. The second thing is the need to understand feminism. So I look up feminism in the Columbia Encyclopedia, the online, and it says this: feminism, movement for the political, social, and educational equality of women with men. The movement has occurred mainly in Europe and the United States. It has its roots in the humanism of the 18th century. Feminist issues range from access to employment, education, childcare, contraception, and abortion, to equality in the workplace, changing family roles, redress for sexual harassment in the workplace, and the need for equal political representation. Well, not all of that's wrong, but it's the wrong in that which is the poison. And notice that feminism as a philosophy claims social justice. It claims to fix injustice with reform to equality. Now, as Americans, equality is associated with individual rights, like liberty and justice for all. The Declaration of Independence says that all are created equal. But there's another kind of equality. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, all the unsaved are equally doomed to everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. And all the spiritually saved people, which would be those of us that are spiritually saved in Christ, we received the gospel. We didn't hold God in contempt because of the most amazing, loving gospel that he's given us, right? All of us saved people are equally saved by grace through faith in the gospel. That's how it is, equal. Romans 3:22 says this, the righteousness of God is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe because there is no distinction. That's equality. Galatians 3:28 and Colossians 3:11 says there's no distinction because Christ puts his life in all of us. So that's the view that God has of equality, his view. Now with feminism, though it uses a lot of talk about equality and justice, it's hypocritical and it's deceptive. Because feminism militates against God's definitions of justice and equality in this way. It wants to eliminate category distinctions that God ordained. Now, remember, one of its issues is to have a right to destroy the rights and the equality of babies while they're in the womb. Some of them want to have the right to destroy the baby's life when it comes out of the womb. And this is a disturbing agenda, but it tries to gaslight us, gaslight you, to think aborting the life away of a little baby is good and it's just and it's somehow wholesome and virtuous. So it really doesn't care about the equality of all humans after all. And there's another telling agenda. Remember, part of feminism agenda is, and this is what I would, when I was reading, this is what it said, changing family roles. Well, equality of roles is not the same as equality of people in value as humans. We believe that. God believes that. Changing family roles recognizes a standard role then beforehand, and feminism wants to change the standard role. And the God-ordained roles of husbands and wives is what they want to change. The role. And God's blueprint on this is in his word. So to argue against it, to try to change it, what that would be is contempt for God's word and his will. And contempt for God's word is kind of a contempt for the Lord himself. All sin, to some degree, has in its roots a kind of contempt for God's word. Sin is ignoring and doing what your Lord says for you not to do. And so sin is acting like God's word doesn't matter, at least not as much as the sin that you're sinning at the moment. Think about that. So any act of sin, any, is a message saying that the sin is more important than what the Lord says to do. That your resolve to sin is in that moment more important than God's will. And so you're holding God's will in a kind of contempt to satisfy your flesh. It's not the same kind of contempt that the unsaved have for God, but it is contempt. And the problem is that feminism has tainted the body of Christ. And sadly, there are Christian men and women who consider the taint to be a social justice victory. But the only thing that it's trying to defeat is the biblical culture of Christianity. And the attack started from the outside, as Ephesians 4:17 says, from the futility of the unsaved mind. And by infiltrating us, the church, the body of Christ, the attack now comes from the inside. This is very sad in our day. And the problem is complicated in our day because Christians are having a hard time recognizing the effects or even the badness of feminism on their own thinking. We've become so used to the taint that we have what's called agnosia. Agnosia is the inability to recognize something. So you look and you look, but you just don't recognize it. But the taint is very real, and the need to overcome it is real. And one area to stay in alignment with is the calling for wives to submit to their husbands. But to do it, you need a foundational element. And it's this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's what the scripture says. And then in Colossians 3:18, it is, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So what we see is that the Lord is the foundation. As you submit to God tells you to submit, you are submitting to God by submitting for God. Follow what I'm saying. This foundation is the pureness of your why and your how for submitting. It's the exact opposite of contempt for Christ and his ways. What you're doing is you're obeying him. You're imitating him. You're honoring Jesus. It's not submission to be accepted by your husband. It's not submission to get something from your husband. It's not submission because you fear your husband. It's not submission even out of love for your husband, though you are called to love your husband. It's done out of reverence for Christ, submitting to your husband as to the Lord. And the foundation is in many, many passages. There's a unique way that it's stated in Titus 2:5. It says this: be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, submitting to your husband, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So it's submit so that the word of God will not be dishonored, and that adds depth then to the foundation. And then there's 1 Peter 2:23 through 3:2. It has another unique way to understand the foundation. And remember, the foundation is basically, it's Jesus. And it says this: Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Servants were told in this passage section to submit based on that foundation, which is Jesus, and the way Jesus was. But it says very next, the very next thing, because it's a flow of thought, Peter's writing, and he says next, in that same way, the example of the Jesus way, for them to submit with all respect, bearing up under sorrow, that this finds favor with God. And then next in 1 Peter 3:1, the same foundation is for wives. And next it gives four directing words for wives. Now this is for wives. It says, in the same way. Well, same way as what? As what was just said before. Submit as Christ submitted, submit as servants are to submit to masters with all respect, bearing up under sorrow. In those same ways Peter was writing, it says, you wives be submissive to your own husbands as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So getting our materials together to live the God way in our godly roles, this is the foundation that we build on. And it is the why, it is the how that God tells Christian wives to submit to their husbands. And it is, as we consider everything that was just said, now this is scripture, it is in the awe and reverence of Christ. It is as to the Lord. It is as is fitting in the Lord. It is so that the word of God will not be dishonored. It is to do what finds favor with God. It is to do what is precious in the sight of God. So it's more about God than your husband. And this is why the contempt path is more than spousal rebellion. It's just rebellion. And it's the taint of feminism trying to redefine things to justify not doing what God says to do. And it's contempt for husbands while also reflecting a subtle kind of contempt for the Lord's will. Now, sometimes it's so subtle, it just slips in easily. For example, and sadly, this is the way it is, there are hurting, unhappy wives. And it is sad. I feel for them, and we should. There's real pain. There's horrible husbands out there. You see it, you find out about it, you think it's unfair for that dude to treat his wife that way. You know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. It's not loving. It's not how the Lord says to treat wives. And he's going to get to that next, which is going to be the sermon next week. And all you men, don't try to be absent, okay? But when you see stuff like this, you want something done about it, right? Well, you're at the crossroads. And so at the crossroads, you can think, well, you know, the Christian wife should get back at her abusive husband. And you can think that she should try to mold him. How? By not submitting to him. And so the thing is this is the way we're looking at it because of our own way that we want to have justice mentality. This is this as we break from the, what God's trying to tell us to do. But the wife is at the same crossroads. You follow what I'm saying? She's at the same crossroads in a bigger way. So she might be thinking, you know, my husband is an idiot. He's usually wrong. I'm usually right. My husband is irresponsible with the money that we need for survival. He spends our money like a fool. But I'm wise with our money. He acts immature, childlike, adolescent, all the time. He's a big baby. He doesn't treat me right. I mean, and then there are reasons, more reasons that people use to go down the road of negating husbands as God-ordained authorities. But this is the thing that we need to get at. Remember, we got to stick with the foundation. These are reasons, but they're not excuses. And so we got to be aware that dangerous contempt for husbands that reflects a subtle kind of contempt for the Lord's will starts at this kind of crossroads. Seems so logical, seems so right, to take it up and run with it based on what we see as our philosophy of what to do. But if not adjusted with proper direction, what happens is you march right down the wrong path like it's justified. And this is where serving our Lord among everything in our life is so important. Your obedience to God is the main issue, because a husband's personal disobedience to God can be exactly what your crossroads experience is. You know, sometimes after the wedding vows, another sad fact, there are Christian wives who find out their husbands are not very interested in living according to God's word. I mean, beforehand, they acted like they were. The wives thought that their husbands were godly men, that the Lord was their priority. And then later, they just turn out to be duds. And as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I've seen this. It's amazing. There's too many times to number. I sit with marriage counseling all the time, and this is the exact story I get. He seemed like he was a spiritual guy, like he loved the Lord. It all started out that way, and then all of a sudden we got married. He doesn't have an interest to go to church. He's not interested in the Bible. He's not interested in any walking in anything scriptural at all. And it's manifested in how he treats her. And so you got people like this, men who manifest mediocre spirituality, vexing godly wives all the time. And so sometimes this surprise becomes a reason that a wife decides not to submit. But God knows the importance of submission as a principle. Follow this, because the principle is part of the foundation. And he also knows you. Yeah, and he knows me. And he knows, and he says, submit to the husband. The Lord is your foundation to do your part. Now, there is real abuse, and it is very, very bad, and it needs to be dealt with. We don't like it. But there are women who claim that just about any bad attitude or harsh manner must equal the nebulous term abuse. Follow what I'm saying, because the word is very nebulous. It's fuzzy, okay? Who decides if certain things are abuse or not? Because if it's her, then based on her own assessment, follow what I'm saying, she might think it means that she can claim it must justify canceling out whether the husband should be submitted to. But whatever it is, what is considered to be abuse could be put in any category, and this is why this could be very problematic. I remember when I first heard the term verbal abuse. I had never heard that my whole life. Finally, one day in pop culture, this term pops up, verbal abuse. And I know there are wives treated in unloving ways as a matter of the norm for their lives. With words, it's bad, it's horrible. It's not what God wants from husbands. But then one day I heard it said that distasteful words must necessarily be paramount to physical assault and violent injury. So immediately when I started hearing about this, I saw the dangerous slippery slope that's in that. The main reason is because there's no quantifiable standard to measure what injurious verbal abuse actually is. Now, in my marriage counseling experiences, I found that just about any disagreement can be labeled as injurious verbal abuse. You just have to ask enough people, and you'll eventually find someone who thinks that it is. Any opinion, and this is the way it is with woke culture, by the way, as a culture, the way people interact with each other in wokeness today, is that any opinion could be labeled as injurious and verbal abuse. Corrective criticism could be labeled as injurious verbal abuse. Voicing legitimate concerns can be considered injurious verbal abuse. Speaking with emotional fervor can be labeled as injurious abuse. You know, in fact, the more passionate you are, the more abusive it's equated to be in some people's minds. Arguing can be called injurious verbal abuse. Calling one's spouse demeaning names is abusive. It's calling them demeaning names. But how does one quantify it as victimization or assault? This is very important. One person's definition of injurious verbal abuse, assault, is another person's definition of strong language, but not strong enough to be considered injurious abusive assault. And this is why the foundation is so important. Otherwise, the slippery slope gets used at the crossroads to turn from submitting as unto the Lord, in honor of the Lord, to just sliding down the slope into not submitting to the husband. So years ago, there was a woman. She came to our church looking for people to accept her reason for abandoning her 3 teenage daughters, okay, and her husband. And so I was told by a friend of hers, she was bringing her to the church, that she had been abused by her husband. So I was expecting this woman who was abused, she's coming to our church and she wanted to talk with me. And her daughter and her husband pleaded with her not to leave, I found out. But she divorced her husband anyway. So I get to encounter this woman as she spoke with me. The whole time I thought she had been physically abused by her husband. And so I'm asking her, I said, well, did you ever have to call the police? She said, no. And then I asked her about her children. You know, the husband had custody of all three of his daughters, teenage daughters. So I was worried about his daughters. I kept wondering, you know, why these children were pleading with her not to divorce if she was being physically abused. And why did the abuser have custody of the children? It just was some weird thoughts going in my mind as I'm listening to her. So as I'm talking to her and asking these questions, moments later in the midst of the conversation, she told me that she had been verbally abused. Well, I know that words hurt. I mean, I know that you got to be sensitive about these things, right? But that legitimately took me by surprise because of her scenario. And so I asked her, please explain. She said her husband criticized her. And she said her husband had put her down. And I said, well, God does not want that. He doesn't want husbands to do that. It's not proper. But I also told her that what she described to me is not a biblical reason to sin against God by getting a divorce or sin against God by not submitting to her husband's wish to get marriage counseling and not get a divorce because he had been wanting to get counseling from her. She cut it off. She said no. And so what was interesting is she held my biblical counsel in contempt. And she told me that she had read a book about verbal abuse. And in reading this book, it convinced her that she had been victimized to the point of non-submission and divorce. She needed to set herself free. So in her self-assurance, backed by pop culture, which is the divorce culture, by the way, this is the divorce culture time of history in the United States, she felt she was justified in sinning by divorcing her husband and abandoning her children who begged her not to do it. And I often wonder if she thought I was verbally abusing her by urging her to obey God's word. Wrong communication and harsh language and put-downs and threats and name-calling. Guys, girl, it is very bad, all right? Nobody is saying anything about that in defense of it. But they are not reasons to hold God in contempt concerning his will concerning the matters of life. Always remember why God wants wives to submit to their husbands. It's for God and his sake. And all husbands are imperfect. Imperfect. Wives can always find flaws in their husbands for them to point out, to bolster their idea to not submit. God knows this, and so he says, submit to your husband as unto the Lord himself. You see how that is? So let's look at 1 Peter again. It talks about what wives should do when their husbands are dried up wells when it comes to spiritual life and refreshment. Something wives really do need from husbands, godly husbands. Now remember, Peter addressed servants to make his whole point about godly submission. So it says, be submissive with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. You following what he's saying? For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God. That's the foundation. A person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. When you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So it's submit even to the unreasonable husband, to the husband who's not good, to the husband who is not gentle. But the crossroads keeps telling you that if there ever was a reason to not submit, being unreasonable and ungood and ungentle would be enough, right? That's the crossroads. But what does God say? If you want favor with God, then submit for the sake of conscience toward him while bearing up under the sorrows that come with suffering unjustly. It tells you that even patiently enduring suffering for doing right finds favor with God. And it gives the reason. You have actually been called for this very purpose. That's what it says. It's what God tells us. And so the flesh might want to argue at the crossroads, but what it's doing is only kicking against the rock of the foundation. The passage says this, you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. You're walking the steps of Christ. And nobody said it's easy. It is tough. It was tough for him. It's always tough to stand for the Lord, to live for the Lord, to not hold his will in contempt. And what is the example? He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, meaning undergoing verbal abuse, it says this: he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats and kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. In other words, Christ trusted in God through all that he went through. And so right there at that point, it tells you next, in the same way as all that, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that any of them are disobedient to the word. And husbands are disobedient to the word all the time. It says they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So it says that when you're at the crossroads, God's road is really the only option to take. Goes on and says this: your adornment must be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become their children if you do what is right. So it's not a reaction from Emmanuel on feminism. This is true femininity in action, that is trusting in God and his ways, the way of the holy women through history. Everything I'm teaching is directly from God's word. So we got to ask yourself if something in you has contempt for it. Even subtly, search your heart, search your mind. If so, need to turn your back on the spirit of our age that's continuing to call to you, trying to taint you, trying to seduce you down its road. Choose faith steps down the right road by following the direction that he truly guides according to his word. And while you do, you need to know that there are actually a couple of biblical reasons to not submit. Yeah. One is real criminal abuse of the wife, and the other is the rule of the higher authority. So if a man is criminally abusing his wife by violently hurting her body in physical assault, then she needs to be able to go to another authority for intervention. According to the scriptures, God has ordained earthly governments to handle criminal activity. Assault, true physical assault, is criminal activity. God has ordained ministers as authorities to help both the wife and the husband in this area. Now, the husband, he might not want to have his wife go to another authority for intervention, but if he's being a criminal in the way that he's treating her, she can submit to the higher authority. This is a principle in God's word that God has ordained for such matters. And God is always the highest authority. He is the ordainer of what authority is. And so the principle has layers. If a husband tells a wife to sin, then the wife must obey God as the higher authority and not sin, thus disobeying the husband, who is the lower authority. If a husband tells a wife not to do God's express will, which we find in the Bible, then the wife must obey God as the higher authority, who has expressed his will. So she should disobey the husband, who is the lower authority. I mean, there are examples of this principle all through the Bible. But in the meantime, a wife should submit to her husband in all the areas of marriage as unto the Lord. All the other non-criminal, non-sin mandating things that the husband might want in the marriage. So I urge everyone here to examine yourself. Be aware of feminism's taint and its ambition to taint us. It's not just a philosophy that's sitting out there hanging. It's a philosophy seeking you down and hunting you down. Everybody, it wants everybody to conform with it in our age. If you don't, you're considered a weirdo. But they're the weirdos in God's view. Contempt for husbands reflecting subtle contempt for the Lord's word, way, and will is just one taint. And resisting it requires faith. This is a faith walk issue. It's not easy. It requires being honest with the Bible's clear meaning. It requires walking in the truth. It requires Christian love. It requires building on the foundation, and it requires obedience. See, you need to believe that God cares for you and that he's going with you in whatever you're going through. He's there. And stand with him. Stand for the Lord and be obedient to God by submitting to him and submitting to your husbands. Amen?